Oh, you can see Myers is definitely an author and a poet. You can see he got the poem. I thought it was but thank you for sharing that. Today we're going to try something I have not tried before. Before we rush to a new book, we'll try to do a recap of the one we've just been through. And you'll be like, but you spent 5 years, Lee would say, to get through this. It's not true. It's only 28 weeks or something like that. So how can you do the whole thing in one? Well, I don't know if I can, but we'll try. If you would like the sermon notes in either English or Ukrainian, you can scan the code and then that will take it to there. Remember, the notes, they come from my brain, and some people say it doesn't make sense. Well, that's what you get from my brain. So I'm just pausing as people are scanning. Then I'll put on my glasses. And they need to be okay. Yes, 1 Corinthians. We've been there for a long time. Before I go to the overview, I was very, very encouraged. As I've said many times, and it was interesting at the conference we were at, there was a lot of churches going through this book. And I think it's because this book is, like the Bible, so relevant today, just as it was written. All the same issues are here today. And so I found it, as some people are saying, it's like it's written even to us in our culture as well. I'm trying to find my sermon notes. Just 1 second. One of the things that I actually did not really see before is is how much Paul loves these people. That's something that sprung to me as I was reflecting through this letter. It's really born out of the love that Paul has been loved by Jesus. He dearly loves these people because, as most of you have heard all this stuff before, because as the church was established there in 51 AD, and now he's writing this letter to help them, to encourage them, to point them to who they are in Christ, actually, and ask them to act like it. It's really birthed out of this great love that Paul was loved by God through Jesus. And so he's been sharing this good news that although you may have sinned greatly and fallen short, Christ is the one that saves and restores. And so it's the whole book or the whole letter is written, as you remember, by Paul and Sosthenes. And it's so formed out of this longing that the Corinthians would not just know who Christ is, but would daily experience it and would let that affect how they act in the fellowship. He corrects false teaching. He encourages them to be generous, to all these things. But he goes straight to the core. And this is maybe for us in the Protestant world, we think this is a little bit strange. But this is really, really good news. He writes to the church of Corinth, those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus calls to be saint together with all those who in every place call upon his name, of the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. So he's already from the beginning pushing in. Well, first he says who he is, and then he writes to them, and he's just like, this is who you are. If you are in Christ, you are sanctified in him, and you're called to be saints. Sanctified and saints are different words of holy. He's saying, like, you have been holified in Christ, and you're called to be holy together. And not alone, but you are called to be holy with everyone. So he's even setting, like, this is who you are in Christ before he starts correcting them. And he's reminding them of who they are. And then he can make the call of them to can you also act like that, please, and not annoy each other and hurt each other or despise each other, as he had to correct, has to correct them from. So this is Paul's longing, that they will experience daily who they are in Christ, that they would lift their eyes from the all they've been stained from, and he will mention all their sin as well. So it's written for our love for them and the fellowship. He's seen them, and he's not doubting that God worked in them. I know, Paul says, that God has worked in you. He's writing to them to live for the glory of God and for the good of the people in the fellowship. Paul addresses many things in the letter. Sanctification, salvation, redemption, restoration. He talks a lot about sex and sexual sin, power, money, roles of men and women, spiritual gifts, love, temptation. He gives warning about false teaching. Don't divide. Don't deny the resurrection. Don't be encouraged by the world's wisdom, but believe in God's wisdom. And then Paul says what is of most important, who Jesus is and what he's done. He mentions the Lord's Supper as we did, and then he defends the resurrection violently and says, wake up, you drunk people. The resurrection is real. Because if Christ was not resurrection, then we have no hope. This is a very important slide for us, the first as well. He's encouraging them, but also us. Myers, he's called. He was saying before, like, do you feel like it? Well, it doesn't matter if you feel like it. If you are in Christ, you are holified or in being holified, and you are a saint. So therefore, he encourages them and us to act like it. Believe the Holy Spirit lives inside of you, that you have the power to live the life that you have been asked to live. This is very important for our daily lives. Why do I get out of bed? Why do I do these things? It depends on who I am and what I do. And if you are a saint made holy by Christ, then we're encouraged to act that way. Not in like, you should act that way, but in like, please believe this so you may act differently. Paul also saturates them in and says, yes, I just told you to do that, but you're not going to be the one who's going to sustain you to the end. Christ will. Christ will make you guiltless in the day when he returns. Not because of your faithfulness, but because of God's faithfulness. The one who called you in the fellowship of his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. That is so good news for them and for us. Because if sometimes the days are not as well, and you're laying like, how on earth did I go through this day? This is horrible. God must hate me today. Well, you don't understand the gospel. It's not about your performance. And so Paul's going to say, no, no. You didn't clean yourself up. Christ did. Christ is the one that made you holy. And the same thing here. You're not going to sustain yourself to the end. Christ is. So he says, this is who you are because of him. And this is how you will succeed. Not because of you, but because of Christ. And why? Because God is faithful. And he called you into the fellowship of his son, who is the Lord Jesus Christ. So he really saturates them so deeply in the gospel and in who Christ is before he starts correcting them. So you are made holy. Christ will sustain you. I did not leave you. I'm with you. And then it's like, but how is all these things possible? And it's good you ask, because this is the thing. Well, this is not possible because of us, but it's possible of the cross. The cross is foolishness to everyone, even today. A lot of people say, oh, what? And those same thing then. foolishness for the Jews, and Greeks didn't understand. And everyone who's not a believer today, like, you believe in a guy who died on a cross, like, why would you do that? But that's foolishness for the people that are perishing. But the power of God is when we understand what Christ did on the cross. That God showed his love for people by sending his son. And the cross is not foolishness, but it's the power of God and the wisdom of God. God is faithful, and he called you into fellowship of Jesus Christ, our Lord. From those three encouragements already, like, do we meditate on this? Do we think this? Do we grasp this? Like, most of us would say, well, yes, yeah, I understand, yes, the power of the cross. But it's true power of God. Maybe other people think it's foolishness, but for us, it is the very power of God. Paul then uses some time to correct the divisions that are being caused in the fellowship. And instead, he calls them to unity in Christ. Don't divide over who you think is the better teacher. It's teacher. And he teaches them about the power of the cross. They're saved by that. And God's all made that possible. Christ crucified, a stumbling block for Jews and Gentiles. But to the call, it's the power of God and the wisdom of God. That no one can boast before God. Again, it's not our righteousness. It is God's righteousness. And in Christ, we can share in his righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. That's what Paul was preaching to them. That's what he said he was preaching, Christ crucified. Not by fancy words, but showing God's power when he was with them. That they might trust not in just the words, but in the power and wisdom of God. And so he says, you've received a different spirit, not the one of the world, but the Holy Spirit. That we might understand what God has given us in Christ. And we can only know that through the Holy Spirit. Today, and we are called to grow up in our faith. There's a long section on different gifts. And it's good. A lot of different gifts. We don't all have the same. He uses the same metaphor as the body. Each person has a function. We should grow up into Christ. And as he uses that, then he uses the metaphor of the building. Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? That's plural, so he's talking about them all. He would later talk about the individual believer being God's temple. But here's plural. He's like, you are all gifted differently. You are not supposed to, like, disfigure this temple, but you're supposed to be holy. He's also talking about the gifts, that you can't boast in your gifts. He's talking about, like, how can you boast? Everything you have is given. If the Holy Spirit given you a gift, how can you boast in it? You didn't decide. It was a gift for you. And all the good gifts are from God. Everyone, it's a classic sermon. Like, everyone is someone's fool. Whose fool do you want to be? That's what Paul is saying, like, when you decide who to follow, like, why do you do that? Whose disciple are you? He asked them to bless when they're persecuted also. And Paul, and then he will say, I correct you as a father. I see you as my children. I'm your father in the gospel. He calls them to imitate him. Paul warns them of ignorance. No, arrogancy. also ignorantly, but then Paul goes on and starts rebuking them for their sexual immorality. And this part is so bad that even the pagans are like, what in the world? He calls them to mourn. He calls them not to be arrogant. And he says, remove this person from you. It's part of the church discipline that also Jesus talks about in Matthew 18. It's speaking the truth in love and not saying, like, well, because God loves me, there's no limits. We just do whatever you want. No, that's not really love. That's just, I don't care-ishness. And it's not living a life where we're called to be holy and sanctified. Paul also has to correct something that comes right after and says, I didn't say that you could not be with people who are sexually immoral or sinners, because then you can't be in the world. He just says you can't be one with people and even eat with people who say they are believers, carry the name of Christ, and then they don't. They continue walking in the same sins and defend them and all sorts of things. He's saying, no, don't do that. That's not how you are support. You're supposed to purge the evil from among you. Speak the truth in love so people can repent. As your driving instructor maybe told you, there's a blind spot. So if people have blind spots, if nobody points them out, they will run over someone or hurt someone, themselves or others. So speak the truth in love and purge the evil from the fellowship. Then Paul has to say, don't sue each other. And, well, that's probably a good rule, that you should be able to figure things out in the fellowship instead of start suing each other. At that point, he goes and says, I say this to your shame, where earlier he said he didn't. It's a matter of wisdom. Like, you say you're so wise, but you can't try trivial cases. You can't even resolve these things. And then there's this, I think this is one of the, passages that I think is so, so amazing and beautiful. People think it's highly controversial nowadays. I think this is what the gospel is. This is an encapsulation of the gospel. And people, because of some of the words, are afraid. I think they misunderstand what the gospel is. Paul points them, said, like, if you don't you know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't be deceived. Neither the sexual immoral, nor the idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit of God. This is massively great news for them and for us today, because a lot of them was what it says. A lot of you were. I was. And we cannot inherit the kingdom of God. But now he talks about, what has Christ done? He washed you. He holified you or made you holy. He made you just before God. And he did that in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, by his Spirit and our God. It is so amazingly good news that it is strange when people shy away from this verse, because it's an encapsulation of the gospel, the good news of Christ, that when we are dead in our sin and trespasses, God makes a way for us to be washed, sanctified, justified in the name of the Lord Jesus by the Spirit of our God. I think one of the other things, and I think it's so beautiful in Paul's letters, is how the Trinity always works together. You can see here, the Lord Jesus Christ and the Spirit of our God. You can see how God works. God the Father, God the Holy Spirit, and God Jesus works together in salvation, redemption, honoring one another, worshiping one another, great eternal fellowship. And they show that even in our redemption and in our sanctification. How they work together. How the Holy Spirit gives the gifts. How Jesus is the one who comes in, who lives, who dies, who rises again. God who sends his Son. God, the Son who obeys the Father. The Holy Spirit who is sent by them. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. All God. One, three in one. Same in value, dignity, and worth. But they do different things. They have different functions. And Paul will talk about this, about how things are structured from God's perspective as well. Flee sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexual immoral person sins against his own body. And he says, do you not know that you're the body of the Holy your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God. You're not your own. So you are bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. Paul corrects sexual immorality and addresses this. He also does it in a way, I think, to encourage them. He says, the reason why you should not do this is that it actually has effects on you and on other people. Today, I have it somewhere else in my notes. Try and do it. Well, we'll just do it here. Okay, so you've been bought with a price. He says, like, I've just showed you what God has done, what he did, what he paid for when Christ did what he did. You're not your own. You were bought with a price. So therefore, glorify your God with your body. We already had to talk about that. Then the body was not in the Greek scheme of things were not seen as anything good. They're just the spirit. But no. Paul says, glorify God with your body. You are all things. You're your body, your spirit, all of it works together in your mind. Paul talks about marriage, sex, and different things. He also talks about singleness and how he thinks, well, I think many of you should be single. It will be simpler for you. You wouldn't have as many worldly obligations. He also says, let each one lead the life that the Lord has assigned to him and to which God has called him. This is my rule in all the churches. So it's basically saying you don't live the life of somebody else. You live the life that God has asked you to live with the gifts, abilities you have. Live that life. That's also very great because all comparison can be thrown away because you can't compare apples and pears or two different lives together. So it encourages people to live the life that they were called to live and not someone else's life. So he encourages them and us to do that as well. So therefore, if God has called you or you think he has called you to be single, then be single. If he's called you and given you the gift of marriage, as Jesus talked about, then you can get married. Most people will get married. And Paul also says that most people get married. Sometimes sex can be seen as depends on of your upbringing. But sex is a good gift given by God for a specific purpose and use in a union between one man and one woman that has before God says that they will enter this relationship. It's also supposed to last for a lifetime. Therefore, those two people will become one in that. Paul is like saying also here, it's not a bargaining chip where you can bargain with this and buy something for it. No. You have a right and a duty to serve your spouse sexually to the glory of God. As he will say later, whatever you do, do it to the glory of God. Paul continues that section by saying, you don't have authority over your own body, your spouse does. And you can see what he also talked about, and this, I think I was learning this through this mystery. He's like, this is why sex is maybe more important than people think. Not that you should talk about it all the time, but because of this thing, and because of the sin, where he talks about you sin against your own body. This is a bodily thing. Because it does something. Any good gift that is given to have a function can be used out of that function, but then it becomes not what it's supposed to be and can become harmful. God's intention for sex is that it is something that brings two together as one, even so much from Genesis and Paul and Jesus says the same, that they become one flesh. It's more than just a physical connection. There's something that is a spiritual connection about coming one flesh. We have it all back in the Old Testament when they were naked and not ashamed. It's a very advanced form of communication. It is a place of deep vulnerability to serve and not hurt. To be literally naked in all forms. A bond that is more than just physical, a spiritual one. The two become one. We have it in Ephesians that the marriage should show Christ and the church to people. This mystery is the purpose of marriage. Today, people might say, well, sex is not a big deal. It's just not true. It is just not true. I just gave all the positive things. Now I'll just mention a few negative things. We've seen in war that sex can become a weapon. You know it also through rape, abuse. It can cause shame, pain, guilt, rejection, regret, abortions, illnesses. There are real issues surrounding a misuse of the gift of sex. When it's not used in a proper way, it will hurt. It will bring scars and things. I was one of my friends that said, there are people where it takes 20, 40 years and they will still break down and cry when they talk about things that they either have done or was done against them. My wife said that I could share this part because of some things that happened in her life. She said that dramatically had an impact on how she saw God. And it wasn't until recently, maybe 3 years ago, that when those things were dealt with, she felt loved by God in a different way. To say that sex is not a big deal and to use sex in a way it should not be done has massive consequences. Unfortunately, I am the same. I've done things to others and myself that has left lots of scars and things and hurt. So I'm not saying that if you've done that you are beyond repair or you're beyond redemption. No. But then you also have to come and believe what was said in the beginning. That Christ made you holy. Christ washed you. Still, if you did it yourself, it was done to you. The important part is what Christ has done then. Paul addresses this because this seemed very prominent, and also where they are, there's deep sexual immorality. And just to mention that we're all broken sexually because of sin. But in Christ, we and you can be cleansed. God can view us like he views Jesus because of Jesus Christ's work, his death, and his resurrection. Now, if you have questions about sex, please, you can talk to me, you can talk to each other. Don't use Google. That will not be helpful for you. Same thing, don't freak out if your kids have questions. Please take that question seriously. Talk to them. Talk to them about what is so good about sex. And we're like, I don't want to do that, it's embarrassing. No, it is actually, this is not prepared, but this is actually really important. They will hear all sorts of crap about what sex is. Please tell them what it's supposed to be. Then they might actually have a better understanding of it. Because in school and also other things, they're going to be taught totally wrong thing. So please teach them what it is well. And engage with their questions. And talk to them about what is good. If you're fighting sexual sin as a single or anything, please have people come around you, encourage you. Have people pray with you. We never have to struggle alone with these things. Paul, I keep calling Myers also sort of thing. Myers also said, Jesus has said said that he would not leave us or forsake us. He's also said that God will give us a way out of our temptations. So therefore, we hold on to things like that. Are you struggling in your marriage with sex? Again, don't Google. Talk to trusted friends for advice. Have people pray. Have accountability. Like communication, this might not be easy. But it's a way that you continuously can grow. Because as your spouse grows, you grow. The like communication, it is continuing to get to know each other. It's also one of the places where acceptance or rejection is so close or can be there in that. So how do we do this in a good way? And how does it affect our view of God? Sex and sexuality has a huge impact on our lives. As you can see the last 5 or 10 years. Having a grounded view of what a man and a woman is and what God's good gift of sex is would help you and your kids navigate this better than just listening to the world's wisdom around us. Paul encourages them not to just do whatever they want to do. He says, no, the fellowship, you have a responsibility for one another. And don't do something that destroys a brother or a sister. Because Christ died for them, so don't cause other people to stumble. So again, it's an encouragement to have the fellowship in view. He asked them to run the race. Run the race that you run a race for an imperishable prize. Not like today, everybody gets like a weird medal at the race. No, but a race that is imperishable, a gift, reward that's imperishable, eternal life with Christ. Not a perishable race. Therefore, be self-controlled in all things. There was this part. No temptation that wants to make against man. God is faithful. He will help you. And he will provide a way out. Roles and responsibilities. As Christ submits to the Father, as the Holy Spirit is sent by them, the man ahead of every man is Christ and the wife of her husband. And the God is the head of Christ. I put this one up because I thought it was well written. Wherefore the men and women are equal in value and dignity before God, yet intentionally different. Complementary roles rooted in creation are to be lived out in the home and the church. These distinctions demonstrates God's wise design and support for human flourishing. What am I saying? I'm saying if we know how we're created in the image of God, men and women, same value, dignity, with different roles for the flourishing of humans. This is not the world's wisdom because they would say something very differently. They would say it doesn't matter if you're a man or a woman. It doesn't matter if you're something you call in between or whatever. But that's not God's design. God's design is to create human flourishing. Ooh. Paul rebukes them. When they come together, they don't care about each other. Some get drunk. Some eat all the food. It's just like, why do you humiliate each other? And so it's encouragement. When we have fellowship together, care for one another. Also, and when we eat together in there, make sure everyone gets food. Make sure that the people, technical people, the kids' church people, the people in the kitchen, they get something to eat. Don't humiliate one another. And he says the same thing to them. That's good advice. Wait for one another. Encourage each other. Paul then, people, maybe this is where it's famous. In Corinthians 13, he talks about what is this love? Not some arbitrary love, but the love of God. Love is patient, kind, does not envy or boast, it's not arrogant or rude, does not insist on its own way, it's not irritable or resentful, does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Let it end. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. As I preached that sermon one time, it's like you can insert Jesus in those, in so many things there. Well, that's what he does for us. That's how God shows his love for us. How do we love then one another in the fellowship? Now this is, if the other two verses was not the culmination, then this part is the culmination. We had the other ones. This is also the summation of the gospel. He says, this is what I received. This is in what you stand. This is how you're being saved. If you believed. And he says, I delivered for first important what I received, that Christ died for our sins in according with the scriptures. He was buried and he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. For them and for us, it's so important to hold on to this. This is the gospel. This is the good news. This is what God has set out to do. That was seen in the Old Testament. And that was promised in the Old Testament from Genesis 3 through the prophets. This was what's going to happen. That Christ was going to come. He was going to live and he was going to die for our sins, and he was going to rise again and reign victorious over death. And so that's that strong encouragement to remember this is what is of first importance. And he contends with them, the ones who say that Christ has not been raised, and he defends and is like, no. Christ has been raised. And he says that death came by Adam, but we all raised in Christ, promising the resurrection of the dead. Then he rebukes them in the end and says, like, and he quotes the poet, like, bad company ruins morals. Wake up from your drunken stupor and stop sinning, for some of you have no knowledge of God. And he's like, it matters what you do in the fellowship. You are going to be a good influence or a bad influence. Be a good influence and encourage the other people. This part is amazing. Paul talks about what happens when death is dead. He quotes Isaiah, and said, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where's your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who through the victory, through our Lord Jesus Christ. So he says again, even death that we deserve because of sin, Christ has taken that away. In his life, in his death, in his resurrection, and that he's coming back. And that's how he founds them in the say, that's why you should be steadfast, immovable, and always abounding in the word of work of the Lord, knowing that whatever you do to the glory of God and that work, it would not be for nothing. So he asks them to stand firm. Paul then, at the end of the letter, takes the pen himself from the guy who's writing it, and says, if anyone has no love for the Lord, let him be accursed, let him be anathema. And he says, come, Lord, the grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. My Lord be with you all, in Christ Jesus, amen. He ends with the love that he has had, and he sits them in that. He's asking for Jesus to come back. He's asking that the grace of the Lord Jesus would be with them. For me, this has been an amazing time to go through 1 Corinthians. I hope you have enjoyed it half or a quarter of what I have. It's amazing when we go through the books to see how all these things fit together. This is the first time I've ever seen how much Paul loves these people, and that's why he corrects them. How he encouraged them to live the lives that they have in Christ. How he's saying that they are saints made holy. How he's encouraging all of them to use their gifts and abilities. How he's saying who Christ is and who God is, and how the Trinity is active in our lives in saving and redeeming. This has been an amazing time through 1 Corinthians, and I hope and pray that you have experienced that as well. Amen. Let's pray. And Father, thank you so much for these many months we've been able to go through the letter to the Corinthians. Lord God, thank you for your wisdom and your knowledge and how you created things and how what things to be seem to be of no value here is true power of who you are, God. Thank you again that the hope of the good news goes out to all of us. As you said, we were dead in our sin and trespasses when Christ made a way for us. God, thank you in Christ Jesus, you can call us sanctified and saints. Thank you that you showed your love for us even before we did anything good towards you. Lord Jesus, thank you. You put us in a fellowship of people who walk with you. Lord, I pray for each of us. I pray for this fellowship. I pray that the love that you've loved us with would grow. And that would help us interact with one another in a way that shows that. And I pray when we don't, I pray you help us to ask for forgiveness. Help us to reconcile. Help us to speak the truth in love. Help us to be a place and a people that do everything to your glory and your honor, individually and corporately. Pray for the kids also, for the people in the kitchen. Pray this be true of all of us, in our workplaces, at home, in the fellowship together. I pray you get all the glory. Help us to live it daily with the joy of what you've done. Fill us with your Holy Spirit and make this possible. We ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. Oh, I normally do this and forget a slide. I just tried to put up all the things-ish. He called the people to be saints. Jesus will sustain you. God is faithful. The cross shows the power of God. God's temple, our body, is where the Holy Spirit dwells. In Christ we're washed, sanctified, justified. We're bought with a price. Lead the life God has given you. God is faithful and will show a way out of temptation. The first importance is what Christ has done according to the scriptures. He calls us all to do everything in love to the glory of God and for the good of the fellowship. And then you see the function of God the Father, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit, their roles, their function in salvation, and the redemption and justification. So this is what highlights of what 1 Corinthians were. And now you may stand up for the benediction. So Jude writes, to him who is able to keep you from stumbling, to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy. To only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, O Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, now and forever. Amen. Amen. So don't run away. We have dinner. If you have questions, comments, if you want to be prayed for,